this song, "Under His Wings, Oh What Precious Enjoyment, There Will I Hide Till Life's Trials Are Over." Then it goes on to say, "Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me, resting in Jesus." And then there are four words there: "I am safe evermore." That's security. That's what we call eternal security. That's what we call saved forever. And so we sang it. You'd be surprised how many people will sing that Sunday morning and not believe it. Safe evermore. And so we're going to look at the security of the believer. And I want to sort of attack this subject in a different light tonight, at least to begin the subject this week. John 10:28. John 10:28. And I want you to turn there, and then we're going to look at three verses before I pray, and then we're going to look at some things here in general tonight. In John 10:28, the Bible says, and this is the keynote verse for security, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I want you to note that "man" is in the italics, which means it was an added word for continuity in the English language. It really reads, "shall any pluck them out of my hand." It doesn't just mean man. It means angel. It also means devil. And so no one can pluck you out of God's hand. In verse number 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, the power of God. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I could read as a text tonight, "kept by the power of God." 1 Peter chapter 1, I think verse number 4. But I'm not going to. I want to look at three other passages, though, in Genesis chapter number 2. Now, everyone who knows anything about the Word of God knows that salvation is compared to being married. We're part of the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the groom. And so when you get saved, you marry Jesus Christ. You become part of His flesh and blood. And so it says in Genesis chapter 2, as a pattern to us, verse number 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And so when you become wed or you are married, you become one. The Bible goes on to say, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, that's what Eve was for Adam. And they became one flesh. And that's a pattern of marriage. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 now, verse number 21 and following. I want you to see it. Follow along with me. Hang on. Ephesians 5. 21. This is what I call reinforcement from the past to the present. Reinforcement. Ephesians 5:21 says this. If you have an Old Scriptural Reference Bible, it's page 1254. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Now, I want you to note that. It says own flesh, even as the Lord his church. And so, if you're part of the bride of Christ, you are part of God's flesh. Now, think about it. You are part of God's flesh. Now, look at verse number 30. If you don't believe what I just said, let the Bible say it. "For we are members of his body." Of his what? And of his what? Bones. "For this cause shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so, the body of Christ, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, one other passage. Look at Isaiah 49. Now, if you remember something, in John 10:28, it says we're in God's hand, and no man's going to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Now, there's a reason for that, because we're more than just in His hands. We're part of His hands. Now, Isaiah 49, verse number 16. Of course, Israel here typifies the church, the believer, in the New Testament. But it says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." So we're not just in His hand, we're part of His hand. We are His hands, we are His feet in this world. Now, when you talk about security, that changes the light on the whole thing, doesn't it? It's not the matter that someone can come by and pry you out of God's hands and you'll be lost again, because you are part of God's flesh. And to get you, they have to take a piece of what? God. I don't know anyone who can take a piece of God. Do you? And you're sure not big enough to pry His fingers off. So, you're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Now, Father, I pray that You'd bless the scripture that we've read, the reinforcement that we've done, and use it for Your glory and Your honor. I need Your power as I transmit spiritual truth. Lord, give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And bless our hearts tonight with the teaching of Your Bible. If there's anyone here tonight without Christ as Savior, I pray that tonight they would be saved. Amen. Under His wings, oh, what precious enjoyment, there will I hide till life's trials are over. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. And I'm here to tell you tonight, as a born-again believer, Bob Barker was born into the family of God November the 10th, 1974. I gained eternal life, and I have been safe evermore since that day. That's eternal security. That's security forever. You can call it what you want it, but opponents are many of what I'm telling you tonight. As independent Bible believers, we are generally disliked for believing this. I've often told people that have qualms about it. I said, well, I don't care what you believe. If you believe that, then that's fine. Just live for Jesus Christ. So why would it bother you that I believe different? And they can't ever give me an answer. Why is this doctrine so attacked? Now, we covered last January and February six different types of passages that are misunderstood. First of all, we talked about the passages in the Bible dealing with apostates, people who never were saved and then turned from what truth they'd known. And I'm going to give you a scripture. We're not going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We dealt with that thoroughly about false teachers turning from what they knew to be true, even though they hadn't accepted the truth. They turned. And some people will take that and say, well, that means a person can be saved and lost. No, it's simply talking about apostates. Let's not forget the context. Don't take it out of context. Secondly, we dealt with promises and things like this to the nation of Israel. Backsliding Israel in the Old Testament. Well, that was promises to the nation of Israel specifically. And also, Matthew chapter 18, a parable in the Bible, also deals with that. And you can check that out later. We talked about dealing with the passages that deal with professors. Now, there's a difference between professors and possessors. And so you have to make that distinction. We talked about, fourthly, dealing with God's warning to God's children in iffy situations like Hebrews chapter 6. We dealt with that thoroughly. We talked about dealing with the loss of rewards. Now, John 15 and 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about burning them. Somebody comes along and says, well, it's talking about the person. No, it's talking about his works or the fruit of his life. And if it's not lived for Jesus Christ, they don't live right, then the works will burn. And it correlates together. You have to study the whole Bible. And then the big one, Galatians 5:4, says fallen from grace. And we dealt with that principle last year. It's not talking about falling from salvation. It's talking about falling from the grace principle. And we're dealing with that in Galatians in our Sunday school class. Falling from the grace principle. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace, not by works. You live by grace. And so we see that there are several areas of misunderstanding here, but here's some questions. Number one, if you can lose your salvation because of sin, how many sins does it take for one to commit to lose his salvation or her salvation? And nobody can tell you. Bible doesn't tell you that. You can't find it in one place. If we stay in line with the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3, then only one sin would make you lose your salvation. And I'll dare say that every person in here would have lost it 10 times today. Now, I'm serious. I was driving along one day when I pastored at Mount Harmony in we were talking about this with the fellow who's not here with us, but we were talking, you know, and I said, well, if that's true, then how fast are you going? He said, 57 miles an hour. I said, well, then if you mean to tell me we're out on the Lord's work, and I'm an accomplice of your sin because you're breaking the law of the land, and if you would wreck right now, go 57 miles an hour and go to hell, right? I said, well, you better think about what you're saying. How many sins have you taken? Just one. To separate, if that's the way we're going to accept the Bible. But see, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ saved, and your sins are all covered at Calvary, and you can't be separated because of sin. You can be out of fellowship, but not totally separated from the presence of God. So how many sins does it take for one to commit to lose salvation? Nobody can answer. And then, what kind of sin? The Catholics have two different kinds. I can think of the one. They call them venial sins. And what's the other kind? What? Mortal, right. One sin you go to purgatory for, and you can pray yourself out, and somebody else can pray you out. The mortal sin, hey, buddy, you do that, and you're a goner. You're going to burn forever. Well, God doesn't differentiate. God doesn't. Sin is sin. So what kind of sin? Now, here's another question. Has God provided salvation, or has God provided a chance for salvation to those who accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Now, if God has just provided a chance, then what we sang is untrue. Save forevermore, how do we know? What if you can't hang on? What if something would happen? You'd sin. And you sin twice, maybe three times. You don't have the answer. Nobody does. It's just like a rescue at sea. When a person's saved, that simply means when he's rescued from a sinking boat, he's on shore. It doesn't mean he's given a boat and said, here's another chance. See if you can row it in now during the storm. No. If you're saved, you're planted on shore by the people who save you from the boat. And salvation is just the same. And then one other question. Who is responsible for man's salvation? Man or God? God. And so if you honestly would think those questions through, then there's only one answer. When a person, a child of God, is born again, they're born again forever. There's only one logical answer there. So, all three members of the Godhead have a part in security. And I'm going to give you God the Father's work first. And it's not going to take very long because I just want to give you these principles, leave them with you, and then we'll finish next week. But first of all, you have to consider the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God in salvation? What is the purpose of God the Father? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14. Ephesians 1, 14. No, excuse me. Ephesians 1, 4. 1, 4. If you remind me when I'm finished, I'm going to clarify something from Sunday night. I made a boo-boo in what I taught as far as some years, and you remind me after I'm finished. I wanted to correct that before I started. Never thought. Ephesians 1, 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him for the foundation of the world. Now, why? What was the purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The purpose of God saving us is to make us fit for fellowship forever. And the only way he could do that is by putting his nature in us. And so the purpose of God was to, what does the Bible say in Romans 8? It says, to predestine us to become conformed to his image. And so, the first thing, the work of the Father, he predestines us. The moment you get saved, you're predestined. Nobody can change it. The moment you get saved, you're predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And someday, whether you agree with everything God says or not, you will be in his exact likeness and his exact image. And so that's the purpose of God. God's purpose is to populate heaven with his children. That's his purpose. Now, secondly, the work of the Father, the purpose, God planned this thing. Secondly, the power of God. The power of God. What about the power of God? Is anyone stronger than our God? No. Are you? No. John 10, 29. John 10, 29, the Bible says this. My Father which gave them me is greater than, what's it say? All. What does that include? That's all inclusive. It includes everything, everybody. God is greater than all. This includes angels. Of all the angels in God's creation, he didn't create one that even came close to his power. They're all just drops in the bucket. Even Lucifer, he created to do a certain thing, and I think with relationship to earth, even Lucifer didn't come close to his power. And by the way, in case you're thinking that this fight is going to go on forever between God and Satan, God could snuff him out right now. Right now. He could stop it all right now, but it's not in his plan. God has locked certain things into being, and you'll not change them. And one thing is, the rapture will take place at a certain time, a certain date. The tribulation will take place, and you wouldn't have a tribulation without the devil. So God can't prematurely take him out. And the millennium will come, and then at the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed again, so he has to be around then. And God has a plan and a purpose. But God could snuff that rascal out right now if he wanted to. There's no comparison. God is all-powerful. Nothing comes close to that. You can't have two gods. Because two things can't be all-powerful. You know, they have this tough man contest. And everybody goes down to Nathan Golf Army, and they have it all over the state, and they get their brains beat out. As a matter of fact, I don't think that's proper, because they don't have too many brains to begin with to get in a ring with somebody like they advertise on TV. That guy's coming toward you like this, you know. It takes more guts and less brains to do that. Anyway, thing I'm saying, somebody's going to win. So he's going to be proclaimed the toughest. He'll go on to state competition, I don't know if they have national, international. And finally, you would come out with one winner. Sooner or later, somebody would be proclaimed the toughest guy. Well, if you had two, then you couldn't have a tough, as far as a toughest guy. You'd have a tie. Well, nobody ties with God. It says here in John 20:29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. So this thing boils down to our God's power and our God's honor. Is God able to save forever or not? Well, sure he is. And so the security of the believer is based not only on the purpose of God, but the power of God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now look at verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the power of God guarantees no separation from God. Once you're saved, no separation from God. And so the power of God. Thirdly, promise of God. The promise of God. The work of the Father, God planned salvation. The purpose of God, the power of God, and the promise of God. John 3:16 is a good place to start with the promises of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so every born-again believer has God's life, everlasting life, in his bosom. That's the most familiar verse in the entire world, and I suppose Psalm 23 is the most familiar chapter in the entire world. But John 3:16, it says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now flip over to John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now, when we deal with the idea of everlasting or eternal life, that is not man-made. Everlasting life is not man-made, neither is eternal life. As a matter of fact, I don't believe man will ever make a physical life. They just used what God has put before them, and God still does it. But eternal, everlasting, they emanate from God. The devil is not eternal. The devil's angels, not eternal. The angels of God aren't eternal. At one point in the past, he created angels. But when we plug into God, when we're born again, we inherit eternal life. Have you ever thought about it? Eternal life has no beginning. So it's not ours. If I say I have eternal life, and I say I accepted and God gave me my eternal life, November 10th, 1974, then it had a beginning point. Eternity has no beginning. When I got saved, I just simply plugged into God's life. And when I got saved, I got God's life in me. And when is God going to die? Never. And that simply means me neither. Because I have God's life in me. That's eternal life. Eternal life is the life of God. Now think about it. You must terminate God to terminate eternal life. Who can terminate God? Hey, if this thing rests on me and I save myself, then I agree with you. I could lose it. But it doesn't rest on me. God saved me. I gained eternal life, and I'll live as long as God does. When he dies, I'll die. Eternal. Eternal! That's forever. It's God's life in you. Remember what the Bible says, Colossians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're not going to make it to heaven without Christ in you. That's the key. Simple. That's the simple key. And I can't see anyone coming around and trying to terminate God's life. I remember a couple years ago, Marvis Frazier. They call him what? Marvelous? No, that's Marvin. Marvelous Marvin Hagler. Marvis Frazier climbed in the ring with Larry Helms. He was Joe Frazier's son that fought Muhammad Ali 3 times, beat him once, you know. And everybody tried to really make a big thing out of it. They said, well, Marvis is going to give him a good fight. And I remember we had the cable back then a couple years ago, and I sat down. I was going to watch that thing. I had popcorn. I had the Coke. I was going to enjoy 15 rounds, man. They climbed into the ring. Marvis looked at him. Larry just, and it's over, 28 seconds. I guess my dad used to use this word, cold cocked. I mean, he got cold cocked. He was out. Well, see, it took 28 seconds. Now, that proved who the best boxer was. Well, see, in this thing called eternal life, somebody trying to terminate God, it wouldn't even take a second for God to knock them out. God can. And so God is my guarantee. The purpose of God, the power of God, and the promise of God of eternal life. And then, lastly, the work of the Father in this thing called salvation guarantees the security of myself and all believers, the love of God. Now, God cannot save someone against their will. Did you hear me? God cannot save anyone against their will. God can't make you serve him against your will. The one thing the Bible teaches, if it was against your will to go to heaven, and you're saved, God's going to take you to heaven even against your will. Now, I can't imagine anyone saying it's not my will to go to heaven. But I guess there's crackpots out there that could lose their mind. I don't know. But God will take you to heaven if you're his child because of his love for his children. Now, Romans chapter 5. Look at that. You say, well, I know a person who says they're saved, but they say they want to go to hell. Then I don't care what they say. They probably aren't saved to begin with. Romans chapter 5, verse number 7. A man that says he wants to go to hell is either drunk or mentally disturbed or just flat out crazy. I mean, that's it. Because he doesn't realize what hell is. But Romans chapter 5, verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, how much did God love us? He loved us, somebody said, this much. He laid down his life. Well, if that wasn't for keeps, then why in the world did he do it? If it wasn't for good, if it didn't have the power to save us eternally, then why couldn't God devise a better plan whereby he could sidestep the cross? Well, he couldn't, and he didn't, because there is no greater and better plan. And the death of Christ, we'll look at next week, the death of Christ guarantees your security. But the love of God is what allowed the death of Christ on the cross. And so those four things, the work of the Father, the purpose of God, the power of God, the promise of God, and the love of God, guarantees your security. I wouldn't even have to go on and talk about the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to next week and cover these things, so we'll have that down for you. But the thing of it is, God saves. And here's the question. Has God provided salvation? Sure He has. And it came through His Son. Provision was made at Calvary. Now, this term. Once saved, always saved. I'm guilty. I believe that. But you better make sure you're saved. Not saying you're saved saves you. But being saved saves you. Being born again from above. And might I remind you, John 10, where the promise of eternal security began, it also says this, "My sheep hear My voice." Now, there's the difference, see. The true test of a born-again believer is obedience. And we can be disobedient, but then God spanks us. It's either change or chastise. So, the love of God, the power of God, the purpose of God, and the plan of God all guarantee our security. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that You'd bless, have Your sweet will and way. And, Father, as we give this invitation, use it in our lives and hearts to accomplish great things for You. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand to our feet. Linda's going to play through one verse of whatever song they've chosen. And if you need to come on this first verse, we want you to step out and come. Here's your opportunity. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? And I think a second question tonight, are you trying to save yourself, or have you relied on Christ as Savior?